All right, Isaiah chapter number 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, I don't like the people in the church. There's too many hypocrites there. Did you hear the mistake the pianist made? There's a Living Bible there. The Bible says, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us.
Thank you for all you're doing here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. If there ever was a church service, this is a church service. You say, why was it a church service? Because the people were there? No, because God was there. Amen. You know what I like in this passage is that Isaiah didn't quit going to church because Uzziah was between him and God. He kept coming anyway. It doesn't say that he waited until Uzziah was gone for him to start showing up. Can I say this with just a smidgen of rebuke in it? What is it that keeps you from being where you ought to be? Be honest now. Where is the Lord most likely to show up? In your living room or in the church house? Now listen, I know, I understand. I mean, I used to hunt a little bit and things like that, and I've seen dead deer out on 295. But I never one time hung a stand on a light pole out there just because I saw a dead deer there, because I didn't expect them to be around for me to... Just because you see one dead animal, that's probably not a good hunting spot. I've actually taken a lure before and run it through the bathtub, but I really didn't expect to catch anything because even though it was in the water, there weren't any fish there. You say, well, preacher, that's just ludicrous. Yeah, but you're living in a day and time. The Bible says many give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and many depart from the faith. You say, why? Because they think that God's going to be in nature. Well, you know, you may see God in nature, or you may see stars in nature if you keep on acting like you're going to see him out there. But the fact of the matter is, in the last days, he gives you a warning there in Hebrews chapter 10. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so, such as you see the day approaching. He gives you that warning for a reason, because he realized that in the last days, the perilous times come, and the temptation is to depart from the very place that God says, hey, I want to have some time with you. Now I realize we have in us the Holy Spirit. I realize when we got saved, he came to dwell with us, and we are, in a sense, we are the tabernacle, and we're the temple. I realize he doesn't dwell in a building made with hands. I get all that kind of stuff. But ladies and gentlemen, you do have to understand the concept is that we're gathered here for a worship service for the purpose of asking God to speak to us through his Bible, because that's how God ordained it. God didn't set this thing up where it was supposed to be an individual process. And so I look at this passage again, and I've been over it. I got notes all through my Bible on this page here, and say, I've preached out of it many times. And I go over it again, and I'm thinking, you know what? Sometimes the simplest things speak with the loudest volume. And sometimes the most complex truths are found in what appears to be something simple. Where would I expect to find food? A restaurant. Where would I expect to find gasoline? A gas station. Where would I expect to find water? A water fountain. Where would I expect to find God? Oh, well, that's different. You know, God's everywhere and God's all over. Yeah, but let's pause for just a moment. Aren't my chances of asking God to do something better in his house than it is at my house? Amen. I realize things have changed a lot, and I understand that, and I mean no slight to the individuals that have to watch us online because they don't have other options. I get all of that, but you understand the principle. So the thing that occurs here is there will always be a Uzziah in the way if you let him be in the way. And sometimes it doesn't take a person, sometimes it's a thing that occludes or eclipses or prevents us from being able to see the Lord. Listen, He's still high and lifted up, but because He's high and lifted up, sometimes between us and Him, there's so many things, so many people, so much busyness going on that we're not able to see the Lord anymore. And until Uzziah dies, can I maybe even say this? Until the king of yourself passes away, you can't see Him high and lift it up.
Amen.
And too often we try to see Him down here as if He is so human that He just understands everything and feels everything and knows everything. That's an attempt to kind of destroy His holiness. He makes sure that you understand that, first of all, by pointing out that there's two seraphims. Now in the Bible, this is the only place seraphims are mentioned. Seraphims are kind of an odd sort of a creature. I'm sure that they must be beautiful, but the thing that's amazing to me is with all the things I'm going to tell you about the seraphim in just a moment, the thing that amazes me is how is it that they stayed in His presence all the time? Did you ever think about that? I think it is because one of the things is if you notice their speech is they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," right? All right, so I'm just going to say this. That must mean that their heart is in the right place. I don't know, but oftentimes I find that if we pay attention to what we say, we recognize pretty quickly why we're not still in the Lord's presence. Because sometimes our speech betrays us. And sometimes all of a sudden, just like Peter, when he got by the fire after he had betrayed the Lord and he's out there by the fire, you know what the Bible says? His speech betrayed him. And you know what he tried to convince everybody? I'm not an apostle because I can curse and I can swear and I can tell dirty jokes and I can say I deny Him and I don't know Him. I find the same thing happens with us even though we may not curse and swear. Sometimes our mouth is so consumed with the things that are in our heart that before long, guess what happens? We can't see Him. I'm going to submit to you that it wasn't just the fact that Uzziah was present. He was a king. He was a very successful king. He reigned up 52 years, one of the most successful kings in the nation of Israel, until he decided to do something God never called him to do. And what he wanted was, is he wanted all of the glory for everything. And the preacher said, hey, listen, do your job. God will bless it. We'll do our job. God will bless it. But the two don't cross here. So do that. No, he got mad, got leprosy. You know what the rest of the story is. So we're marked with a benchmark of timing. And the timing is resonant on the page. It's salient. It stands out. It's in the year King Uzziah died. Listen, until yourself gets out of the way, I hate to tell you, you're only going to see a God that is in your shape, your form, and your fashion. But then secondly, I'd like to say this about the seraphims. The Bible says with two they covered their face. They're giving you a picture. How did they stay in His presence? It wasn't about them and their reputation. You couldn't pick them out of a lineup. If you were to be there, they were running out the 7-Eleven, they were running out the Stop and Rob, and they go by there, you might be able to say, well, I think they were about 6 foot tall when they floated out there. What did they look like? I don't know. They're covering their face. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in the presence of the Lord, that means I'm watching the Lord do all kinds of things. And you know what? Me personally would probably want everybody to know that I'm on the inside track. And guess what I got to see God do the other day that y'all didn't get to see because I'm on the inside. I'm in the inner sanctum. I'm close to God where He's holy and all that kind of stuff. I would say, first of all, it's because they weren't concerned about their reputation. I would say, second of all, they weren't consumed with what they did in the past. You say what? They covered their feet. Could I help some of you this morning just for a moment here? Could I just help you to understand that wherever you've been in the past and whatever you've done in the past, everybody doesn't have to know that. They don't have to know what you did in high school. They don't have to know what you did in college. They don't have to know. Listen, if you want to bring up some of the great accomplishments that you did, then okay, maybe. But it's not usually accomplishments we talk about. It's usually filth that we talk about. The muddy places, the stained feet. Could I remind you that when the prodigal came back to the house, one of the first things the father did was put shoes on his hog-stained feet or hog-dewy-stained feet.
Right.
Too often we draw attention to ourselves as if we're relating to people and we're supposedly a testimony of God's grace. And instead of just saying, hey, sinner saved by grace, we have to say, let me tell you how bad of a sinner I was. Let me just tell you how deep the Lord had to reach to get me. And what that does, believe it or not, especially in America, it creates this spiritual level of competition. Oh, I was worse than you. Oh, well, I was worse than you. And then the stories begin to get embellished, and then the emphasis gets off of Jesus and it gets on the story. Oh man, we used to parade them through and everybody would get up here and we began to train kids to get up here and tell them about God's grace by demonstrating your wickedness. Well listen, but by the grace of God, Paul said, I don't even know where I would be. Can I say this? I think that you see, secondly, they're not interested in telling even the things they did in God's presence that weren't for public consumption. I'm reminded of a guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. He's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. He said, I knew a man. He's speaking like John in the third person. He's not saying, I went to heaven. But you don't have to take much to know he's in Acts 14, the stoning at Lystra. But it doesn't take much to understand that. But here's Paul. He's divorcing himself from where he's been and who he's been with for the benefit of you looking there, not looking at him. He said, I knew a man in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. Who was called up to the third heaven. And I beheld things, or he beheld things. I saw things that were unspeakable. Okay, Paul, you're giving yourself away now. Therefore, it's afforded to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So why? That I don't talk about what I saw in his presence. Sometimes, even the good things of God are not to be mentioned publicly. It's just something that God did for you. It doesn't have to always be publicized. You know why? Because sometimes it winds up turning the spotlight on you. And while you think you're bragging on the Lord, the fact is you're saying, I'm God's special child. God answered my prayer. Good, I got a few to hand you. And if you can get an answer, I'll be glad to let you pray them. Been praying them for years and have yet to see them come through. I'm not getting through on the prayer. If I am, I'm getting a solid no. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with bragging on the Lord. There's nothing wrong with bragging on the Lord until it makes you take the spotlight from the Lord as if God did something for you that He doesn't do for all of us. Listen, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't even be here. I think, secondly, I would like to say about them, one, it's because of the fact that they weren't worried or concerned about their reputation. Second of all, they're not making sure that you know where they've been or what they've been doing. And I think, third of all, you find them to be obedient to whatever God said to do. The Bible says that with twain they flew about. I'm reminded of the cherubim that are over there in Ezekiel chapter number 1. And in Ezekiel chapter number 1, the cherubim are there in that passage. They're similar to the seraphim, only they only have four wings. And when they get ready to fly about, they fly about, do what God says to do, and they come back straight back to God. And they don't tell anybody, they don't do anything. They just come back and ask for something else to do. Well, these seraphim obviously go do whatever they're told to do. They're in perfect submission, perfect subjection. And you know what that does? That keeps them in perfect companionship with the Lord. Maybe you might find already the reason that we don't stay in the Lord's presence longer is we failed in those three areas. Maybe we're too concerned about our reputation. Maybe we're too connected to our past. And maybe even also when it comes to being obedient to what He tells us to do, we're getting back as if we've actually done something instead of going, hey, it was God's grace. I was able to do it anyway. What happened when you went out and did this? And what happened when you went out and did that? Well, God did whatever He did. I don't know. I can't tell you till we get to eternity. Amen. I think third of all, or fourth of all, that you find out a lot about when they get back and in the presence of the Lord, what they talk about. I'm not even to Isaiah yet. Isaiah sees the Lord, He's high and lifted up, His train fills the temple. He said, boy, this is a blessing. I'm glad I was in the church house today. I got to see the Lord high and lifted up today. And then he jumps right off into the seraphim there, and he's looking at those seraphim. And there's a reason why he's telling us about the seraphim, because it's interesting. In the next passage down, he sees pureness, he sees holiness, he sees the response of the seraphim that are in front of him. And the first thing he does is said, Lord, you know something? The people I'm with are wicked as the devil, and you should nuke every one of them. No, the reason I think he's paying attention to what they're saying is because he knows their heart's pure. Because the Bible makes specific reference. Check and make sure I'm in the Bible, please. They cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Would you say the seraphim came to church to worship God? Now look, to me, it would be an odd creature. If a seraphim, there's only two of them, if a seraphim were to walk in here right now, would you agree we would all notice?
Yeah.
It'd be kind of like, that's different, right? We would be mesmerized by what we saw. These seraphim go about such difficulty to make sure nobody draws attention to them, and then by what they speak. They don't talk about who they are. They don't talk about where they've been. They don't talk about what they have done or what they have observed. You know what they say? Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. They're not only talking to him, they're talking to each. They cried one to another. Their conversation was holy, separated, sanctified, set apart. They weren't gossiping. They weren't slandering. They weren't on Facebook and Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, and worried about all the things that are going on in the world and who's doing what and who, oh, what are we going to be able to do? And I just don't know. They're like, man, that ain't how you stay in the presence of God. Talk about Him.
Amen.
Man, if we would just learn the lesson of the seraphim and realize if we would spend more time listening to what we're saying, it would give us an idea of where our heart is. Why is it that I talk so much about what I talk about? Because it's in the recesses of my heart. Boy, wouldn't it be great if he didn't have to clear all that out of the way and you woke up tomorrow morning and said, man, holy, holy, holy. Lord, you sure are good. And I think if we would spend more time in that realm, we would be less likely to then dirty up that thought with the world's ways. But it doesn't stop there. Because apparently, based on what, number one, Isaiah sees, and number two, what Isaiah hears, the first response he has is the most rejected response today. Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. Well, if we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and as a man thinketh in his heart. So if we know that, you know what he's just said? He just said, Lord, I got a problem. Now, wait a minute. Isaiah, how do you have a problem? You pronounced six woes on the people over there a while ago, and everything you said was exactly what God told you to say. You did not let a word fall to the ground when you rebuked the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, God's chosen people. What do you mean you're a man of unclean lips? He said, hey, you don't know what's in my heart. He's saying, before the peeps that you told me to get on to, I got a problem. There was a day in this nation, believe it or not, not really that long ago. You're in 2022. I would just go back maybe 70 years and go back around 1950, 1952, all the way up into the early 60s. There was a time where this nation had a moral fiber, a moral fabric to it, and it was not uncommon to have preachers and individuals go to town, set up tabernacles, and preach sometimes for a week or 2 weeks, and people would come in droves, and they would shut down liquor stores, and they would shut down bars, and they would shut down dance halls, and they would have revival. I'm talking in a period of 70 years, a generation in one place in the Bible. In 70 years, ain't we come a long way, baby? And now preaching has gotten to be this hands-off, let's don't get any... Listen, in those days, all the individuals that preached in those days against drinking and prohibition and all the other kind of stuff that transpired and took place, it literally brought real revival because people got under conviction and said, I'm messed up. I am a soup sandwich, man. I am living wrong. I mean, they would start to preach and people would begin to weep. And now it's like, what's he so upset about? Why has he got to call that out? And doesn't he realize the time that he lives and all that? I mean, why are we getting all this? Here comes the word conviction. Because you're not holy. Because we're not sanctified. We're not separated anymore. We're so much a part of the world that when we step into his presence, Uzziah immediately stands up and blocks seeing not only the Lord but the seraphim. Because guess what? He hadn't seen the seraphim either. You know why? Because the seraphim were with the Lord. They weren't with the people. There was a definitive line of separation that had transpired there. Hey, can I help you? It's real easy to not be doing wicked, ungodly things as the church sees and still be wicked and ungodly.
Amen.
You can still take religion and wear that religion as a badge of honor. And what you think you're doing, quote, for the Lord is really just for you to get some recognition. And you're doing what he did here. Take the spotlight off the Lord and putting it on me. Sometimes you can get that way when you pout. It's just the way when kids get that way. You know what they do? They pout. They draw attention to themselves. But sometimes we pout because we didn't get to sing. We didn't get to preach. We didn't get to play. We didn't get to whatever. Nobody ever complains. I didn't get to swab the toilet. I didn't get to sweep the parking lot. I didn't get to put on the big blower that's like wearing a jetpack and blow all the leaves off the parking lot. Hey, we'll buy you another blower. That's a big parking lot. There is not an individual in here that does that, including Dale, that won't be like, we will buy you a blower. Jump in. Amen. Yeah, see, no. Now, preacher, if you want me to teach a class, I can do that. You want me to sing a song, I can do that. Sweat? Heck no, I ain't doing that. Mess my fur up. Swab a toilet, preacher? Don't you know that stuff stinks? Yeah. Believe it or not, I actually do know that. We used to have a porta potty here. And all the men went out there. Y'all remember that? Any of y'all remember that? You know, sometimes I would go into the porta potty. Y'all would all let me go ahead of the line since I had something to do. And then y'all would come up. Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I was always petrified y'all were going to pitch that thing over with me in it. But I know it stinks. But everything that we do for the Lord, it doesn't always smell good to us. But it creates a sweet smell and savor to Him. Have you ever smelt burning flesh? I'm not talking about in a frying pan. I'm not talking about under a controlled environment when you put a little oil in the pan or a little butter in the pan and you put it in there and you test it to see what kind of temperature it is. It's medium rare, this rare, it's whatever. It's done or not. Cut it open. Now you let all the juices out. And all, okay, well, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an animal with its fur and everything else on it. And you ever smell that? You ever smell a person burnt? It is a smell you will never forget. How is it that in the Old Testament they put an animal on the altar and it stinks when hair's burning and all that other stuff is burning after they've divided the carcass and laid it up there and they're literally burning it. They're not cooking it. They're not frying it. They're literally burning it. And you know what the Lord says? That's a sweet smell and savor. See, the way God sees things is different than how we see things. But if you can't see Him, you don't understand that conviction is how God works. He says, I'm pointing out, I'm letting you know, there's a contrast between where I am and where you are and between my ways and your ways. And I'm trying to give you a contrast to show you, I don't see things like you see things. And if you want to see me, you got to see me like the seraphim do. You have to see me for what I am, not what you want me to be. And the first thing Isaiah says in the passage right here, he said, woe is me. Pretty clean, aren't you, Isaiah? Maybe compared to the rest of the nation. He never says, I'm better than them. I'm the pastor. I'm the preacher. I'm the prophet. I'm the Sunday school teacher. I'm the prayer warrior. I'm the accompanist. I'm the soloist. I'm the missionary. I'm the evangelist. No, he never says that. You know what he says? When God gets lifted up, you know the first thing? Everybody in his presence said, woe is me. Boy, if you could get a congregation nowadays to say, woe is me, I think we'd see the Lord high and lifted up. But the idea is that we're in Isaiah 5, not Isaiah 6. Woe is them. Woe is them queers, preacher. Woe is the Rainbow Coalition, preacher. Woe is the Democrats and the Republicans, preacher. The politicians of the day, preacher. Woe is them women wanting to be men, preacher. Woe is them men wanting to be women, preacher. No, that's what Isaiah said. Isaiah's living right, doing right, acting right. He's one of God's prophets. As a matter of fact, he's got the one, he's the writer of the little Bible, 66 books, 39 that talk about the second coming, 27 that talk about the second coming and his first coming. I mean, he has the little Bible contained within those books. Most of his writings are not historical, they're prophetic in nature. If anybody was right with God, it would have been Isaiah. He's God's chosen vessel for the time, and he is given not only it in writing, but in his heart to be able to speak the message of God. There is no record of Isaiah not speaking clean words. Yet when he got in the presence of God, he said, there's something wrong with my speech because there's something wrong with my heart. Amen. And the problem with Israel is we got a heart problem. The problem with today in the United States of America, should I say the church in the United States of America, can I go further to say the Bible-believing church in America sees itself without a heart problem. And our churches have become a cesspool of constant gossip and slander and talking about politics and prejudices and preferences and constantly biting and devouring and picking one another apart. Amen. Not seraphims, buzzards. Amen. Picking the flesh off of God's people. Can't find anything good to say, so we'll just say what we want to say. And the Lord's like, you know something? I'd like to talk with you about a couple of things. But before you get to the end of the passage, oh, so often I have heard, and you have too, this passage, here I am, send me. Yeah, but hold on. There's a revelation first. There's a confession second. There's cleanliness third. And a broken and a contrite heart and spirit fourth. Before the Lord sends forth. We want to jump to the end. Oh, here I am, send me. Why, you dirty, foul mouth, ill-hearted. You think I'm going to send you when under pressure you're going to revert to those things that are in your heart? No. Admit you are a man of unclean lips because your heart's dirty. Amen. Not me, preacher. I'm better than them bums in Detroit. The trannies and the whores, the prostitutes, the pimps, the dope addicts, the drunkards, the people that, oh, we're so much better than them, preacher. We don't need some motel for us to stay at and some tent city living. Oh, preacher, we wouldn't dare be in that kind of state. Not Isaiah. You know what he said? I know what the problem is. But can I say this, secondly? Thirdly, tenthly, wherever I'm at. It is in my notes. Just when Isaiah recognizes that, he recognizes, secondly, that the law of gravity has had its effect on him. Preacher, that don't even make no sense. Okay, let me see if I can explain. And I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. I've picked up their bad habits. I didn't affect them by pulling them up. I've been dwelling too close to them. They pulled me down. What I'm preaching to you right now, not pointing at me, it is almost unheard of. The church today of Laodicea is taught that you mix and you mingle with the people of unclean lips. And that's how you reach those people. Isaiah said, no, I ought to learn separation as a biblical principle. And there's some people in some places and some things I just can't do. You say, why? The law of gravity rubs off on you. You know what he says? He said, listen, it's not only a problem with me. The problem is I'm dwelling in the wrong place. Lord, I haven't been seeing you because I've been spending too much time hanging out with them. Yeah. You'd be surprised what, quote, a friendship, end quote, will do to your relationship with him. Yes, right. Because your friendship or your relationship with somebody else can pull you away from where you're supposed to be. I've seen guys do it to girls. They come in here and fish this pond on a regular basis. You say, why? They know what kind of girl to pick up in here. They don't want the girls in the mother places that have been twice and 50 times used and then, you know, get the leftovers. They want one of these so that then they can take them out of here and take them to Sodom. Well, now, preacher, okay, I'm giving you a biblical principle. You know what this preacher said? You know what this prophet said? He said, I got a problem. It's not just me. It's who I'm hanging out with. Now, this is what you'd like me to preach at youth camp, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you like for me to tell all the kids that they ought to be careful who they hang out with? Can I ask you something? Do kids have parents? What is wrong with you? Why are you putting it on them? What's wrong with you? Why don't you tell them kids, no? Why? Because I said. If your parents won't yell at you, come here. We will. Every now and then, these guys get a little jacked up. You can see it kind of rise up in them. They try to set it down, but it kind of... Hey, what is wrong with the parents in America? Not the kids, not the youth of America. I'll tell you what's wrong with the youth in America. The parents! Amen. Turn on the air conditioner, please. My socks are sweating. What is wrong with you? Well, I got 360 on here, you know, and I kind of watch where they're going. Boy, aren't you so smart? You don't have any idea. That kid gave that phone to somebody else to put it somewhere while they go somewhere else. And you're like, well, I got 360. I don't know how my dad kept up with me and I didn't have no 360. That app. There weren't even apps. We didn't have phones. We didn't even have beepers. And somehow I would always think, my dad is going to come through that door any minute. But now you got all the electronics in the world and you still can't keep up with them and you're still not doing anything about teenage pregnancy and about fornication before marriage and about drug addiction and about alcohol, and you got every app there is in the world to track them and trace them and they're still doing it. Why? What's wrong with the parents?
Go move that fire.
The problem is, there's no holiness in the home. What the kids see, they're not afraid to go out and do. Because why? You're different at home than you are when you're in public in the church. And they don't know how to turn it off. They're not as big a hypocrite as you are. I'm talking about seeing God. I'm talking about, boy, I'd love to see real revival. I remember being up at Preacher Lackey's up there in Mount Airy, North Carolina. And the preacher would get up there, man. The old preacher would get up and he'd start drawing. Man, there was such an edge to things. I'm telling you right now, he'd walk in the room, you'd be like, oh God. There was this expectation, this expectancy, not, oh, we're going to have revival. It's like, oh, he's going to cut me deep and wide. Oh, it's going to hurt. Oh, you know, and I should have learned. I should just go on to the altar now and confess what I already know. But you know what I'd do? I'd be kind of like, well, I'm going to wait and see if he mentions it. And he would. And the Lord says, okay, now. I'm like, okay, Lord, at the end of the service. And I've seen the Lord come in, and it always followed a pattern. And the pattern was as the Lord was high and lifted up. And when the people saw him and heard about him, they fell under deep conviction. And individually, they got things right. And then after that, I saw families get reunited. Marriages come back together and prodigals come back home because he was high and lifted up. By the time you get in the Gospels, there's individuals that are around there and they're looking. You know what they're looking for? They said, sir, we would see Jesus. Why? Because all the stuff was about everything but that. How to have a happy marriage? See Jesus. How to be successful in life? See Jesus. How to deal with anger and wrath and bitterness and grief? See Jesus. There's no special formula. It's see Jesus. But understand this, when Jesus shows up, first thing that's going to happen is, oh man, am I dirty? See, if you don't get that feeling, there's a problem, because you must have been running in the back alley with the devil's billy goats. Because if you don't see yourself in the presence of God as filthy and dirty and unclean, something's wrong with you. That's what church is supposed to be. There's supposed to be a certain holiness, separatedness, sanctity. I'm not talking about stiff, starchy. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying it's a separated place. It's like Sis said this morning. I'd like to come here where I can disconnect from the world and I can unplug for a little while. And yeah, the preacher may yell at me, but I like being in this place. Why? Hopefully it's because God's in this place. Because he gets lifted up. This isn't a place for you to show all you can do and what you can do. You ought to be under conviction if God gave you the ability to preach, to teach, or to do anything at all, and you're taking the glory for that. God gave you that ability. You didn't get that ability on your own. You have the ability as a musician. You have the ability as a teacher. You have the ability to even ask or invite somebody. Or God may use your looks to get them into the church house. You better thank God for that. It's not you. And if you're embarrassed because you brought a visitor today, and you're like, he's not always like this, stop lying to them. They ought to be uncomfortable if they're not living right. And I'm telling you now, girls, you want me to make them uncomfortable if their motive is not right. You want it to know it now. Not after you say I do or get knocked or pregnant. Excuse me. You want them now. This is the litmus test. We're going to church. Old fashioned, old timey preaching. And that's what we're going to have in church. That ain't where I go. I go over to the church of the numbers, man. However you do that. I don't get it. But it has sufficed to quench the spirit of the church and to shut the mouths of the preachers. Because we don't talk about Jesus. We got to talk about what's going on in the headlines. I'll tell you where headlines come from. Sleeping on corduroy pillows. Good, you're getting it. And they change all the time. This message doesn't change. It's the same. We need help. And the only way to get help is to see Jesus. I'd like to say second, or I've said secondly now four times, so I guess I'm eighthly or fifthly. He was willing to endure what was necessary for him to get clean. I didn't say for them to get clean. It's interesting, the Lord does not go to the altar, take a coal from off the altar, and go to everyone in the nation of Israel. There's a purging, there's a cleansing process after the confession is done. And he has to be willing to endure a hot message from off the altar, not a hot mess. Nowadays you have preachers that stand in the pulpit and they almost apologize for, like, well, you know, I got the same problems you do and all that. Hey, I got the same problems you do. I got as many fleas on me as you do. I'm here preaching right now. I'm not here to tell you my personal life. You got problems in your marriage? None of your business. You got problems with your kids? None of your business. I'm not here to discuss my family life or my business life or where I am financially. I'm here to talk about Jesus. Not bring myself down to your level. I'm speaking for Him right now. You suck it up and come up or sit there in misery. But I'm not here to relate to you. I'm here to preach the Bible to you and to lift Him up and to exalt Him. Get up! Not, oh Lord, won't you come on down here? That's a Laodicean, lukewarm, putrid, vomitous preaching. We love our preacher so much, he's just like we are. Who don't know that? I put on my britches just like you do. But right now, I'm talking for him. How could he use you? I got no idea. But I know when he is. But you know what happens? He says to one of the seraphim, he said, stop crying holy, holy for a minute. Take the tongs. I got a pair of them back there in my office. I was going to bring them out here, but I forgot them. Somebody made them for me. I got a set of tongs with this passage in it in Isaiah chapter number 6. He said, take them tongs and go over there and get a coal. You know what a coal is? It's burning white hot. It ain't burnt up.
Yes.
It's got a lot of fire in it. He said, I want you to take that thing and I want you to go put it on his lips. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody comes at me with fire, back in the day, I'm not saying now. I mean, I'd probably just pray for you and bless the love of God on you and all that kind of stuff. If you came at me with fire, I would fire something back at you. I mean, probably. Maybe I would have said, please, stop, halt, in the name of the law. But I'm probably going to remove myself from the fire. If the fire's getting closer and closer, it's one thing to enjoy a fire when you're cold. But when all of a sudden one of them logs rolls out and rolls towards you, don't tell me you're like, ain't nothing but fire. No, you're like, it's fire. It's going to burn me. When you got burned like she got burned when she was a kid, people say, your wife's a little over the top when it comes to this thing. When she smells smoke, hey, when you got third degree burns over about 30% of your body and you got to have 2 years worth of surgery, probably get a little freaked out. Let me tell you, when we used to live in another place not far from here, we put a little fire in the fireplace. I thought it was romantic. But it got to be way too much work. You say, why? We could not go to bed until I had put out that fire, poured water on that fire in my fireplace, and make sure all them ashes were spread out and I couldn't blow on and make anything glow. Because she's scared of fire. I remember that little boy in Blodgett Homes. Most of you don't even know where that is now. Down there at Ashley and Lee Streets. Ashley Street and Davis all down through there. I remember getting the call over there. I remember coming out. There's a little boy. He's got on a pair of gym shorts. Orange gym shorts. I can see him plain as day. He's a little bitty fella. He's a little bit bigger than Jedediah. No shirt on. Nothing on. Just a pair of gym shorts. Hot, man. I mean blazing, stinking hot. And I remember pulling up out there and I was horrified. This little boy is standing out there like this. All of this up here, he was a black fella, little black boy, and all this stuff right here was burnt. His skin was pink, and on the tops of his thighs right here was pink. And that on this portion right here, and about halfway down here from there on down, skin was hanging like, you know gloves, you know, disc gloves that you put on to come up to your elbows kind of thing? It's like he took those things and had them hanging off of him like that. And he's standing there, skin's just dangling like that. His mama was having a crab boil. And he reached up there and he grabbed the little spoon there to kind of look and see, help himself get up a little higher. And he pulled that boiling, scalding water over on top of him and, I mean, burnt him. I remember him screaming to this day. For a while, PTSD, whatever, I could hear that kid screaming in my dreams. It was horrible. And nobody could get around him. And you had to be still because when you would move, the slightest movement would produce a little bit of air and it would run across those nerves and he would scream bloody murder. And so I took out one of them little, never anything else good for, one of them little silver rescue blankets. It's a little pack about that big and you unfold it. It's like a little foil thing. And I had him stand around him and make a little circle for him to just try to keep the wind off of him. Rescue got there and I can remember when they closed the door, patted the back of it for him to take off. I can remember hearing him scream above the sirens. It's not natural to want to play in fire. The angel was told, or the seraphim was told, hey, go over there. We're going to fix old Isaiah, the preacher. We're going to burn it out. Look, it's right in the passage. One of the seraphims said unto me, having a live coal in his hand, verse number 6, had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my... Whew. Isn't it interesting? He laid it upon his mouth, but he says, thy sin is purged. Do you think the mouth was representative of something else? Think it was a deeper problem? I think maybe. But he was willing to stand there and take the punishment. If that was today, you know what happened? The seraphim would fly up to you and he'd say, or to a supposed individual, you know what he would say? Oh, wait a minute. Before you burn me, burn her. Burn them. Burn the hypocrites in the church. See, we don't want to see God bad enough for it to hurt. We want Him to purge the church, just not purge our hearts. You know what He did? He stood there and here comes the seraphim. Those two wings fluttering. Now coal's getting closer and it's getting closer and it's getting colder. And He stood His ground. You know why the Lord later on, He says, here am I, send me. The Lord said, yeah, if He'll stand, I can send. If He hadn't have stood, the Lord would say, you know what? I can't send you. Because if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. Yes. Amen. Part of the problem for us today in our church, forget everybody else for just a moment, is that when the fire gets too close, instead of embracing it, we run from it. Even in our church. But what about them? What about him? And what about her? And I heard this. And I heard that. And they did this. And they did that. And the Lord's like, I'm talking to you. Isaiah never says, Isaiah 5, Lord, they need it, not me. That's this message? Oh, no. It's for them. He doesn't even know there's fixing to be a calling. This is a whole process that's going on right now. Isaiah doesn't know. He's just like, hey, there's the Lord. Wow. High and lifted up. What a blessing. The Lord said, well, wait a minute. We need to talk. Oh, man. Lord, you know something? I see in those seraphims and I hear what they're saying and I realize I got a problem. It's not reverse of the story as it is often told. The Lord was looking for a man to make up the hedge and He was looking for somebody to send and then the process started. No, the Lord never even put the offer on the table until the purging process was completed. He said, you need to be purged. That means there's something on the inside. Can I say to you, with the greatest of grace and respect for you, the purging process is often a very hurtful process. You think I'm kidding you? Listen to me. Try purging out the bitterness that you've had in the recesses of your heart for a long time and see if it doesn't hurt. Try purging out that anger and that grief, and see if it doesn't burn. Try purging out those things. See, I'm not talking about smoking and drinking, and I'm talking about purging inside. The inside, the place where God dwells. Is He high and lifted up in my heart? Not on the outside, where everybody can see. Is He high and lifted up where He dwells? He doesn't dwell on the outside. He dwells in the tabernacle, in the high and the lofty place. Is He dwelling there today? Oh, here He comes. Here comes the seraphim with a fire from off the altar. Oh, what are you going to do? I'm going to burn you. And not only that, I'm going to cauterize what I burn. You know what cauterizing does? It leaves a scar. What's that? That's a scar. Why? The Lord burned me. The Lord burnt me. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks. But hold on. It's not just the whippings, the day and the night and the deep. It's not just that, ladies and gentlemen. It's Paul saying all the things that I did, a Benjamite, above the law, blameless. Huh? I count it all but dung. Purging process. Amen. That I might win Him. Learn the power of His resurrection through the fellowship of His. Burn Him up. all he was and all he was known to be burnt.
Praise God.
All of his connections, all of his dreams, all of his thoughts of being promoted, burnt up.
Amen.
Gone. Oh, I'd love to be the Apostle Paul. Can you stand that close to the fire? Oh, boy. It hurts. It's hard. I really want to see God, but not if it means a purging process. Not if when the fire gets there, notice the fire comes before the purging. You know what happens? The fire produces such heat that it boils out the innermost things. It's a seething pot and all the bad stuff. Can I give you the positive part of this? Notice what happens. Up till now, he's heard. Correct me if I'm wrong, you guys that are Bible students, we have a lot of them here, and ladies too. Could you find for me a place in those first 7 verses where God has even spoken? Just quickly peruse it, just speed read it. The seraphims are talking to each other, right? Verse number 6, one takes a live coal from off the altar, laid it upon my mouth. And the seraphim said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sins purged. Look at verse 7. He didn't just see the Lord, verse 1. Look at verse 7. Do you see it? I'm sorry, verse 8, excuse me. Do you see it? Guess who's talking to him? He's no longer an observer. He's no longer a spectator. He's a participator. Now God's talking to him. He's not just seeing what's happening. God's like, now that you're cleared out, cleaned up, burnt up, now I can talk to you. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, boy, what are you doing? I need somebody to go for me. I need somebody to do for me. I need somebody to speak for me. See, you weren't ready till now. You're not just seeing me, but now you're hearing from me. Oh, there's nothing like it when he speaks. There's nothing like it when you can hear him speak to you. Not just see him. Most of us, we want to see his hand. God, I need you to do something for me. But very few of us want to hear his voice or see his face. We're happy with that. Whew. There he is. Isn't that something? Look at all the miracles. Wow! Amazing! But when was the last time you heard from him? When was the last time when the sound of his voice spoke so sweetly in the still of the evening, in that quiet, still, small voice that you knew you were close enough to him to be able to hear? Can't you see God's about to do something? But he's going to do something with an individual, not a nation. Because one individual can make a difference.
Amen.
God didn't say, I'm looking for a nation. He said, I'm looking for a man.
Yes.
But I'm not looking for just any man. A man that's been through the process. He kept coming. He was willing. He finally saw Uzziah die, saw the Lord high and lifted up. Realized I'm a mess. Now the Lord burns him. Now watch, and I'm done. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, notice free will. He's looking for a volunteer. Who shall I get to work in the nursery? To teach a Sunday school class? Who shall I get to go to the mission field or go to Bible school? Who shall I get to... See, the problem is we look for all that without letting the Lord say, hey, who shall I send? Can I find a volunteer? He's talking to Isaiah, But he's talking as if he's talking to everybody. Hey, you all have the opportunity.
Yes, yes.
But notice Isaiah doesn't let those words fall to the ground. They come out and he said, go and tell. Why? Because he says at the end of verse number 8, hey, me. Me. Here I am, send me. Like, I'm talking to you. Me. Voluntary. Not forced compliance. Not somebody holding a gun to their head. You got to do this. No, no. It's really, really? You'd let me. Let me go. Let me go. And the Lord said, okay, all right, go.
Amen.
Notice also what he tells him. This people hear ye indeed, but understand not and see why. Make the heart of this people fat. The message is not always positive, and it ain't always the one you want to bring. He said, because the people won't allow to go through the process that I put you through, when you go preach to them, you fix it where their heart won't be affected with the preaching. You're living in those days now. You're living in the days where the people hear what they want to hear, they can't hear God anymore. You know what you'll go to work tomorrow? You know what the people in the church will say to you? You don't realize that this is prophetic in nature also, because later on he gets to the part where they're actually calling for a tenth of them and they're actually eating them as a sacrifice. I don't have time to go into that, but can I say this to you? They got right with God and you're living in this situation where you're going to hear people say, oh, I went to church yesterday. Really? Did you see God? Oh, you can't see God. God, you can't see God. Nobody's seen God at any time. Did he talk to you? What do you mean, did he talk to me? Did he talk to you? If he didn't talk to you, what's the point? Well, I learned about him and I learned a few things and I saw so and so and I made a good business deal and I got all this other kind of stuff taken. I mean, after all, isn't that what church is for, is to get everybody else's problems fixed? I got all the problems fixed. I got all that stuff done, taken care of. I mean, no. Did you hear from the Lord? Oh, yeah. No, I don't even know what that sounds like. I bet he spoke. You just chose not to listen because you didn't like the message, because your heart is fat. I don't know very much at all about medicine. You have a lot of doctors in here and nurses and those kind of things. But I know this, they've told me this, I've learned this just from reading, that outward fat is not nearly as dangerous as visceral fat. Visceral fat is what gathers around your heart and your lungs. It gets around your liver and your spleen, your gallbladder, all those kinds of things they say are on the inside and that kind of stuff. And what that actually does is it strangles the ability of those organs to function properly, although the perception is as if they're fat, they must be doing pretty good. But the problem is it limits its ability to operate because it's literally being strangled off because of the invasion of fat. I'm not talking about your waistline. I'm talking spiritually. That God's interested in speaking to your heart, but the fat of the world is beginning to encroach. And the compromise and the socialization of the gospel and the lack of sanctification and separation, and the fat continues to grow, and that heart that used to be so clean and so pure has become so corrupted that if anything does get in there, it's not enough to help it to be able to shed the fat. And so they tell you, you got to go on a diet, not because of aesthetics, how you look or appear. You're going to die. Spiritually, you become a zombie. And you don't even realize your heart's fat. And all the preaching does is make you harder and fatter instead of more right. Why? Because I don't want to stand next to the fire. You ever take some good bacon grease and get a really hot pan? Man, it smells good when it hits that pan. You can take a big old spoonful of bacon grease and throw that in that pan, If that pan's hot, it takes almost no time for it to turn immediately to liquid. Is that right? We got one of them old black cast iron skillets. You know what they say? They say that that bacon grease is the equivalent of seasoning. But it has to get really hot to make the pores of that iron open up to let out the taste of that pan. Most of us won't get heated up hot enough to melt the fat. And the seasoning that's on the inside, it never gets out to be able to flavor the things that are around us. Lord, here I am.
Send him.
Lord, I got a ball game this afternoon. Got to go fishing. Need to get my stand at home. Getting about bow season now. Lord, I got a chance to go play the TPC. You only can play on Sunday. You'll be there next week, right? This, and I'm done. I wondered, and I don't know, maybe you guys have figured this out. I wondered if we would be reading the story, if we were to move this story into today's world, and I'm done. And Isaiah saw the Lord, and he's like, hey, nice to see you. It's 12 o'clock, I gotta go. I wonder if we moved it into today's time and if the Lord said, you're unclean? Yes, sir, Lord, I'm unclean. Okay, I got something for you. Lord, I don't mind you diagnosing the problem, but I don't like the prescription. I ain't taking that. Fire? Burn me? Cauterize me? Scar me? No. No. I'm just talking about if it was in today's world. So you know what will happen? Some of you will walk out today. And you know what you'll say? What was all that about? It was about your fat heart.
Amen.
And about your unwillingness to admit your own condition.
Yes.
Amen. Because you're completely comfortable right where you are. And just seeing the Lord every now and do something to somebody else like good enough for you. But purging? Oh, no. Mm-mm. I ain't doing it. Then don't expect God to do much with you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Gary, how about you come to the piano? I've been using Miss Pat here. Let me use you this morning if I could, please. Something soft. Do you know Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me? Do you know that one? Can you play that one softly on the piano? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Can I ask you this question? Even before he begins playing, God speak to you? Okay, why don't you come on up here and get around the fire? Come on, God speak to you? Come on. Come on, we're not in a hurry. That's what all this is about. Why don't you come on up here to the altar? You say, what happened? That message that he got came from off the altar. That's all through your Bible. The altar, the altar, the altar, the altar, the altar, the altar, the altar. And no, it's not always a place of sacrifice. But boy, I'll tell you what, that's where he gets a lot of work done. How about you? Would you come? He's going to play. If you're here today and you're lost, can I ask you this? Why wouldn't you trust Jesus Christ today and not burn in hell for eternity? What would keep you from having the good sense about you to say, I don't want to burn forever? Okay, good. I can show you how to get out. I can show you somebody that paid the price for you. You know, how do you come? Just as you are, just like the song he's playing. How do you come? Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. I believe you were buried and raised again the third day, and I'm confessing you as my Savior. It can't be that simple. Sure, it's that simple. The hard part is you confessing you're a sinner. I don't know why that would keep him there. You don't like to burn. Nobody likes to burn. Well, I don't mind burning. Take a lighter when you leave here today and hold it under your hand for about 5 seconds and see what you think about that way for eternity. In a fire hotter than the sun. And a soul that can never be disposed of but can feel pain. That rich man down in hell said, I am tormented in these flames. And he still had his eyes and he lifted up his tongue and he was in torment. Church is here for you today. What? To accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I can't make it any plainer than that. Well, preacher, you know, I just think it's a personal thing and all that kind of stuff. Well, you don't do anything else personally. Can I just say this at the risk of ruining the entire invitation? Some of you people that are talking about being private when it comes to your religion, you're so public with your life. You got pictures of ungodly things out there on Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram, and your life is made public to all these people around you, and you won't stand up and confess Jesus Christ? Okay, well, then you have to go on to hell then. But don't pull that hypocritical stuff on me of, oh, it's kind of a quiet personal thing just between me and the Lord. Well, your rest of your life isn't. So you're kind of making it hard on me. Well, what difference does it make? You're just still sitting there. There's lost people in here today. I know you're lost. You say, what? Well, I don't know. I got a girlfriend. I got a boyfriend. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. You're already, you know, a quarter past the hour. I mean, man, I mean, I don't want to come here. I don't want to join this church and be a part. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you not to even give your life to Christ. I'm asking you to admit you're a sinner, believe on Him for salvation, and to trust Him so you change your destination. You go to heaven, not hell. Nothing about a church. I wouldn't care if you got saved and never came back again. I'd rather see you in heaven than watch you burn in hell. He's playing what's going to be the final stanza. I'll give you a chance to come. If you'll come, we'll extend the invitation. Our Father, we're grateful for stories like this in the Bible. We're grateful, Lord, for You pointing out things and how wicked and ungodly we are as individuals, not as a nation, not as a world, not even as a church, but personally and individually. And how good You've been to us to give us a chance to get close enough to the fire to purge us and to cleanse us and to clean us out. And yes, Lord, it hurts. And yes, Lord, it burns. And yes, Lord, it is difficult. But it is sure worth the end result. And pray, Lord, that some people here today got some relief and got some comfort. And while You burned it out, You cauterized it so it won't find a way to get back in there. And the scar tissue that was left behind, might it be there to remind them of how good You were to burn it out and to get rid of it. Lord, would You please bless us as a church? Keep us from going off the deep end. Keep us from going the way of the world. Help us to always be enamored with Your presence, but more so with Your voice. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.